this morning's scripture reading, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Matthew 1:20-21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be. And now our hearts be prepared to receive this week's message from Pastor Don Thalman. The name says it all.
Thank you, Deb. The name says it all. What a beautiful name it is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may these words from my mouth and this meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, well, welcome. And last week, the youth wrapped up our sermon series. It was called Crazy Happy. And they did it by talking about choices, making God-honoring choices that can help us grow in the Beatitudes. And when we do that, when we start growing in the Beatitudes by making God-honoring choices, then something really cool starts to happen. We start to bear fruit. We start to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And through that, love, joy, kindness, all of those fruits of the Spirit, our lives begin to change and our outlook begins to change. We see God around us. But it all starts with making choices, with making God-honoring choices. Like the choices we have to make for this Lent season. We have to decide, are we going to participate in Lent? Are we busy? Can we make time for that? Are we going to go ahead and give something up for Lent? Or are we going to do something God-honoring that we weren't already doing is in a form of sacrifice of something else now that we can't do because we're now doing this for God? At Ash Wednesday service, I ask that we as a body of Christ, that we commit to coming up here by the cross each time we gather here, and we're going to write down what our burdens of the week are, what's weighing us down, maybe even this morning still, writing it down, grabbing a highlighter and writing on one of those sticky notes. It's the same color, so other people aren't going to be able to read it. It's just between you and God. And after you write it down, you just say, God, you know, I'm giving this over to you. I know you can handle it. I trust you, God. And then you nail it to the cross with a push pin. But still, you're nailing it to the cross. And I hope that by Easter Sunday service, that cross is absolutely filled. It'll almost look like a flowering cross at that point. We're going to have so many of our burdens that we've given over to God throughout the course of this Lent. And then, just as a reminder, too, on your way out, we'll have a basket of nails if you haven't yet picked them up. We've got some masonry nails. And we'd like everybody to make sure they have one and take it home and put it someplace where you can see it multiple times each day, just to help you remember as we go through the season of Lent, the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. And that sacrifice is kind of what we're talking about in today's message. Why did God send his son? What was the mission? What was the point? What was the purpose? What was the goal? We're all very well versed in this, but I want to take a look at something a little different. I'm going to start out by reading a story that was written by a 19th century Danish theologian and philosopher. His name was Soren Kierkegaard. I got it right the first time. Kierkegaard. And it goes like this. Once there was a prince who was single and very eager to marry a lovely maiden who would be the future queen. Near the palace was a large city, and often he rode his carriage down to the city to take various duties for his father, the king. One day, to reach a particular merchant, he had to go through a rather poor section of the city. He happened to glance out the window, and his eyes met those of a beautiful maiden, and he was immediately smitten. After that, he made many trips through that part of the city, always hoping he'd see her again. Finally, he did see her again, and then again. And the more he saw her, the more he knew that he loved her. He wanted to marry her more than anything, but how would he ever know if she would truly love him? Several ideas ran through his mind. He could order her to the palace and there propose marriage. But if he did that, he really wouldn't know if she loved him. So he cast that idea aside. He thought he could arrive at her door dressed in his best and ask her for her hand in marriage. But again, he cast that aside because the results would likely be the same. He knew what he would do. He would masquerade as a peasant and try to gain her interest. After he proposed, he would then pull off his mask and reveal who he was. But as he thought this over, he thought this would be phony and like a dishonest trick. He couldn't bring himself to do that, for his love for her was so great. So he wondered and wondered what he could do to win her love. Finally, he decided that his love for her was so great, he would give up his royal position. He would move down to the city in this bad part of town. He would become a peasant. He would take a job, maybe as a carpenter. During his work in the day and his time off in the evening, he would get acquainted with the people. He'd begin to share their interests, know their concerns, understand their pains, begin to talk their language. And in due time, should fortune be with him, he would make her acquaintance in a very natural way. And should she come to love him as he had already come to love her, then he would ask for her hand in marriage. This he did, and when she came to love him, as he had loved her for so long, they were married, and eventually he told her from where he had come because of his great love for her, and they lived happily ever after. Ah, that's nice, isn't it? In very human terms, this is the story of God's love for us. He could have ordered us to love him. He has the power to control things, right? But would that have been love? He could have appeared to us in his glory and might and had us bow down to his power and authority and force us to confess our love and commitment to him. But that really wouldn't have been love. He could have tricked us into loving him, but a masquerade just wouldn't do. So he sacrificed. He came to the world to be like us, to be a servant with us. But why? Well, obviously love, but why? What was the end game? What was the specifics of this mission? What was the purpose? Obviously, it came out of love, but what was the purpose? We can find Jesus' mission in the scriptures throughout the Bible. But what I want to talk about today is that the names say it all. What a beautiful name it is. I only found 6 people that in the Bible describes were assigned names before they were born. There were a total of 6, and Jesus was the final of the 6. There was 2 places where he was actually assigned a name before he was born. Those names were in today's scripture reading. It was Emmanuel and Jesus. And while we're clearly familiar with these names, we know them inside and out, but it's good for us, especially during the season of Lent, to maybe be reminded or to focus on the profound meanings of these names and how they truly embody the essence of what our faith is. especially as I said, when we're going through the season of Lent, preparing ourselves for Holy Week. The first name we're going to consider is Emmanuel. This name was prophesied by Isaiah almost 700 years before the birth of Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, I'll read it again. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel, that means God with us. And this is a powerful name because it reveals that God isn't distant from us. He's present, ever present. He's with us. When Jesus was born, he was given the name Emmanuel, which is a reminder that God was fulfilling the promises he made to the people throughout the Old Testament, that he was going to be with his people. Also, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, was sent to be with us, and he was sent to reveal the Father to us. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and his closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So Jesus, God with us, was also sent to help us get a better glimpse of the love of God. The name Emmanuel reminds us that Jesus came to be in our suffering with us. He knows what it's like to be human, to be tempted, to feel pain, to feel loss. And he's able to be with us. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin." Jesus knows what it's like to be human, and he came here to be with us in our struggles, offer us comfort and peace and hope in our struggles. Throughout the Old Testament, God's presence was often associated with a physical location or a physical object. It could have been the temple, or it could have been a special room within the temple, or it could have been a burning bush, or it could have been the Ark of the Covenant. Whatever it was always some object, or here's a specific place where God is. He wasn't just out and about, he was here. But that changed. You see, with the coming of Jesus Christ, God and the view of where God is and where he can be was totally changed in the person of Jesus, who is God with us. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the embodiment of God's physical presence on earth, and is, at least as far as man is concerned, no longer confined him to a specific location. He could now walk with us where we went places. The name Emmanuel reminds us that God is not some distant king across the sea ruling over us. No, he's with us. He's involved in our lives. He knows us in our struggles. And that continues to this day, as Jesus left all of us the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 14:15-17, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Emmanuel, God with us. What an amazing blessing. Now let's explore why he was named Jesus, the second name to this morning. The name Jesus, you're going to have to put some thinking caps on, but I'll keep it simple. It was derived from the Greek word Lazus. All right, and that word translation is a translation from the Hebrew name Yeshua. All right, so you have the name Jesus. It's derived from a Greek word, Lazus, which was translated from a Hebrew word, Yeshua. You with me? Yeshua, definition of Yeshua, it means Yahweh saves. Or in English, means God saves. All right, so I know it's confusing, but don't get bogged down in the translation. The main point here is that it started out as a Hebrew word that meant God saves. It was translated to Greek and so on and ended up being the English name Jesus. God saves is Jesus. You see, in the ancient world, names carried immense significance and often revealed a person's character or what was believed to be their destiny. And this name was not given to Jesus by chance or any type of coincidence. It reflects his purpose and mission on earth. As you read earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." You will give him the name Jesus, or you will give him the name God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. It didn't say, and he will save. Give him this name because he is going to save. This verse goes to the very essence of our faith. This is why we believe in Christ. This is why we follow Jesus Christ. He came to us to save us from our sins, to reconcile us with God, and to give us a chance at eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, as we're heading towards that Holy Week, that's what made it possible for us to be reconciled to God and have the opportunity for eternal life. The names Emmanuel and Jesus reveal to us the nature and the mission of our Lord. Jesus came to be with us, to reveal God to us, help us to know God as a God of love, to offer us comfort and hope in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our joy. He came to save us from our sins, delivering us from the power that sin and death once held over us, and to offer us the gift of eternal life by willingly laying down his life for you and for me. As we reflect on these names, Emmanuel and Jesus, here in the season of Lent, the season of preparing our hearts for Holy Week, let's remember to love the love and sacrifice that are behind these names. Let's choose to live our lives in such a way that honors Jesus and reflects the presence of God in our lives. I want to say that one again. Let's choose to live our lives in such a way that honors the name of Jesus and it reflects the presence of God in our lives. And let's commit to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. By words, by actions, they'll know us by our love, so that others might also know this amazing love that we get to experience in our lives, the love and grace of our God Almighty. Amen.